Good morning. Good morning. If you were in the foyer, good morning to you too. For those of you who are joining us online, good morning to you too. I'd like to start out this morning with a hearty thank you. To everybody who was supporting Sandy and myself last week in prayer. I was in Houston doing the funeral of my grandmother, and it dawned on me that I was preaching at the exact same moment as Laura was preaching here. So we were had Calvary representation in two time zones preaching God's grace and His favor. God was truly kind, and I processed through the message, and I think I texted Laura right away saying, well, I have nothing left to preach this week. I had thoughts about how this week was going to go, and I will assure you that there's not one thing about the sermon you're going to hear that is in line with the message that I thought I was going to be preaching as I was flying home from Houston last Tuesday. But God is good, and I was encouraged. And, you know, if it's true that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down to us from the Father of lights, I just want to say what wonderful gifts it is that God has blessed Calvary with. And I kind of want to take an opportunity to say something I don't say frequently enough, but I'm going to take the opportunity that the gift of Laura in preaching last week, the gift of Zoltan in leading us in worship last week, I go, man, God's very kind to us. Consider that some of the perfect gifts that comes down from the Father of lights. And at the same time, this entire body is to me a indication of God's favor. Indication of God's love for me, that I feel myself supported in a time of family sorrow by another family who's praying for us. And what a gift, what a sign of God's grace. And so thank you. I could get used to some of that. I'm pretty sure you can as well. But before we head into our time in God's Word today, we'd like to remind you that this Wednesday we're going to gather here at 6:30 for a time of prayer. You are all invited and encouraged to come out. Also, beginning in September, we're going to be moving back to some Bible studies on Wednesday night, and I'm also tinkering with a couple of other options and outlets. So no, here's the deal. We are out of the habit. And I don't know how habits go for you, but once I'm out of a habit, the new thing is my habit. And so there's going to be a little bit of working against our not doing things. So we'll pray for God's grace in that. Today, Hebrews chapter 11, it's the entirety of the chapter, and I'm not going to read to you a single verse, at least right here at this moment. It's the same sermon text that was preached last week, and the Lord kind of walked through the whole thing here and there, and I'm going to touch on a couple of verses. But if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've heard Hebrews 11 referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. That the men and the women, the individuals that are mentioned in this chapter, they compose the Hall of Fame. Those whose faith rose to Hall of Fame status. And as I was talking about this with a friend of mine earlier this week, I asked this question, said, well, you know, what kind of faith does it take to get into the Faith Hall of Fame? And the immediate answer of my friend was, well, more faith than I have. Which I kind of think is our default place of approaching these things. Most people I know feel deficient in the faith category. There's always somebody somewhere who's not deficient there's always somebody somewhere who, boy, if I could have a faith that is like them, it might help me out. We all have, I think, a struggle in the area of faith. So let's pray. Father, I pray that as we've gathered in your name, that you would assure us of your presence. Your presence is not in doubt. For we can't run from you, we can't hide from you. You are with us always. And you are here in this room right now, and you have been with us every moment of this week, even in those moments that we were not aware of your presence. I pray, Lord, that you would make us aware this morning. That you would give me a gift of grace to speak your word to your people, Lord, with your heart. May we be built up. May we be strengthened by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what kind of faith does it require to get into the Faith Hall of Fame? Does it take faith that is equivalent to the victors who are listed in verses 4 through 35? Here's what I mean by that. In order to find yourself named amongst those who have Hall of Fame faith, do you have to have a faith like Abel, who gave an offering that was acceptable to God? Like Enoch, who never died and was taken straight to heaven? Like Noah, who built an ark and saved his whole household? Like Abraham, who left his home and his home nation, his home people, having no idea where he was going to? Do you have to have a faith like Sarah, who was so old she had an inability to conceive, but then she conceived anyway? Do you have to have a faith like Abram again, who offered up his son Isaac, believing that God would bring him back from the dead? Do you have to have a faith like Jacob, who blessed future generations of his grandsons? Do you have to have a faith like Joseph, who believed that he would be buried in the promised land, though he died away from the promised land? Do you have to have a faith like Moses' parents, who at danger to themselves hid Moses for 3 months? Do you have to have a faith like Moses, who chose danger instead of the king's court privilege? Or Moses, who kept the Passover so that no Israelite was killed? Do you have to have a faith like Moses, who left Egypt seeing an invisible land of promise? Do you have to have the faith like all the people of Israel who walked through the Red Sea on dry ground? Do you have to have a faith like Joshua and Israel, who marched around the walls of Jericho, shouted a little bit, tooted a couple of horns, and the walls came down? Do you have to have that kind of faith in order to be considered a candidate for the Faith Hall of Fame? Do you have to have the faith of Rahab, who, fearing God, welcomed spies and was saved from the calamity of breaking walls? Do you have to have faith like the judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and others? Do you have to have faith like David, Samuel, and the prophets? Do you have to have faith like Elijah, who called fire down from heaven? That's pretty good. He did it more than once. And when he called fire down from heaven, the offering that had been drenched was consumed, embarrassing the other priests and shaming their false gods. Do you have to have a faith like Elijah, who prayed that there would be no rain and there was no rain for 3 months and then decided he wanted to get wet again and prayed again and it rained? Do you have to have this kind of faith? Does it require that kind of victorious faith? Or does it require faith equivalent to the faithful yet seemingly defeated individuals of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 through 38? These individuals chose torture over release, looking to a resurrection because they were going to die. Others who were mocked, flogged, imprisoned, chained, stoned, sawn into, and killed with swords. Does this even rank in our understanding of by faith? By faith, some were mocked, some were flogged, some were imprisoned, some were chained, some were stoned. Some were sawn in two by faith. Killed with the sword, walked about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandered around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All of this, again, by faith, mind you. This isn't your pastor's words. This is the word of God. Of this group of people, verse 38 says, the world wasn't worthy of them. Do we have to have faith that allows us to walk through seas on dry ground or allow ourselves to get sawn in two? Do we have to have a faith, one or the other, in order to be a candidate for the Faith Hall of Fame? Well, let me ask it again. What kind of faith does it take to get into the Faith Hall of Fame? Does it require victories similar to those mentioned in verses 4 through 35? Does it require, on the flip side, a faithful enduring of hardships similar to those rehearsed in verses 35 through 38? I wonder how many of us, like my friend, are convinced that we don't have the faith goods. Before you answer the question, let me mention a few untold details about some of these characters in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame for Faith. Abraham, at one point in his journey from a land he did not know to the land he was going, instructed his wife to lie and placed her life in jeopardy so that he would be safe. Pretty sure I could do that. Sarah, who mocked the idea that she would become pregnant before she believed, and she became so. If I were a woman, I suppose I could mock something if I was 90-some years old and not pregnant. Isaac, who before he blessed his sons, deceived and deceived and deceived. I kind of feel like I got that in me. Moses, when he was commissioned by God to return to Egypt to confront Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, told God, nope, you got the wrong dude. I know what it's like to beg off. Or the people who walked across the Red Sea on dry ground and shortly thereafter began to proclaim their desire, their preference to go back and be slaves again in Egypt. I know what it's like to long for previous days that weren't marked by the blessing of God. Or Gideon, who, when God said, I want you to lead my people against the Midianites, repeatedly tried to unhear God's correct and clear voice. And so he laid out a fleece. And when God proved that it was indeed the voice, he said, let me do that again. He tried to unhear over and over and over the clear direction of God. I know what it's like to try and unhear clear directions from God. I feel like I got, if that's what it takes to be a member of the Faith Hall of Fame, I got the goods. Or Elijah, you know, God's fire boy, calling down fire. Well, if you're in the, at the end of the story, you follow 10 verses later after the victory, 10 verses after he had the prophets of Baal slaughtered, he ran away from Jezebel, hid himself under a tree and said, God, I can't take it, kill me. What kind of faith does it take to find yourself in the Faith Hall of Fame? I want to say this. The only people God uses in great ways are people just like you and me. Not one Old Testament hero of faith, not a single New Testament hero of faith was a superhero. Their record of victories should inspire our belief that God can, that God might, that God will do whatever he wants with us, in us, and through us as we find ourselves anchored to Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. If we will allow him to use us, there's nothing before us that can't be accomplished by God. Here's an encouraging and helpful verse. If you haven't memorized James chapter 5, verse 17, I commend it to you. Elijah was a man. Elijah was a human being just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then later, he prayed again. And what did it do? It rained. Sometime read through the history of Elijah and say, Elijah was a man just like me. All right, you know, I will buy that if it means I'm going to cry and ask God to kill me because people are after me. I get that. You know, I get that part of being a man just like me. But challenging the priests, the prophets of false gods to a duel by fire and winning it, running away in a rout, it struggles for me. So hear my contention this morning, loved ones. My contention is that all the faith that is necessary for us to be included in the Faith Hall of Fame is all the faith that is required to take the next step that is before us. The faith that is necessary to be included in the Faith Hall of Fame is faith enough to take us one more step forward in God's grace. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles went to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Isn't that what we all want? Haven't we in our own ways prayed this exact same prayer? Maybe with these exact same words. Lord, increase my faith. I'm having a very difficult time seeing my way through this particular obstacle. Increase my faith. I'm having a very difficult time trying to envision a world that is not spiraling downward, but is thriving and is falling in line with your preferences and plan. Lord, help my, I'm having to increase my faith. That was in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. Here's Jesus' answer. I think it's very helpful to us. Jesus answered, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So Jesus answers their request for an increased faith by pointing to the smallest of examples. You had faith the size of a mustard seed. He didn't say, you know, if you had faith the size of an apple seed, the faith the size of a melon seed, or the faith the size of a peach pit, then you could say to this mulberry tree, or you could say to this mountain, be uprooted, be uplifted from the ground and thrown into sea. He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, there's really nothing before you that can't possibly be done. And you should remind yourself that Jesus said this to disciples who said, Lord, increase our faith. And they said, Lord, increase our faith after Luke 9 and verse 6. Jesus had sent them out, and these apostles went throughout the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Well, clearly they had some faith. Lord, increase our faith. He said, just mustard seed. That'll help you out. That'll help you people who went around preaching and healed everywhere. And it was also after Luke 10, verse 17, Jesus sent out the 72, and they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. So clearly these guys had some kind of faith. Lord, increase our faith, said the people who healed people everywhere and cast out demons. Mustard seed. They approach Jesus for an increase, and Jesus seemingly dismisses their requests. It seems to be dismissive of their request. Guys, if you had mustard seed faith, you would be unstoppable. These are people who had already been active in ministry. These are people who already had signs of faith following. The point seems to be, Jesus is saying, guys, you got what you need. Seems to be saying, you got it. Fact is, boys, you have faith. You have had faith. And the faith that you have, and I'm kind of filling in some gaps here, and I'm hopefully not speaking presumptuously, but it seems to be as Jesus is saying to these gentlemen, guys, you have all the faith that you need. Your faith is sufficient. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's pretty inclusive, right? God has given to us, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And let me simply ask a simple question. Do you think faith is necessary to live a life of godliness before him? Absolutely. We can't please God without faith. From verse 6 of chapter 11 here. Everything we need has been given to us to live a life of faith and godliness. Certainly, this includes faith. Again, it's impossible to please God without faith. But what about the faith superstars, Pastor Brian? Don't you know there's faith superstars out there? Don't you know it? Faith superstar pastors, superstar evangelists, superstar faith ministers, superstars of faith missionaries. What about them? Shouldn't we aspire to their kind of faith? And I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I want to tell you, I find the fact that there are superstars of faith who are alive on the planet right now, I find that to be appalling. I find it absurd. It is never to be the people of God's desire to rise to the level of somebody somewhere else on this planet. Our faith is in the God who is unstoppable. Here's the truth. We are not to wish that we had the faith of someone else. You are not to wish that you had the faith of anyone else. If you look to anybody else as the ideal person of faith, you're to look, you've stopped looking way too low. You need to look above that pastor. You need to look above that evangelist. You need to look above that minister to the source of faith. Romans 12, verse 3 helps us in this. Says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Just be real about who you are and where you're at. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. I think an honest reading of this verse indicates that God's people do have varying levels of faith, if you want to call it that. He's given to each a measure. And I walk in the faith that God has given me, and I'm to grow in that. And Geraldine has a measure of faith that has been given to her, and she is to grow in that. We don't always start at the exact same place, but we've all been given faith that is sufficient for what we need at the time. We have each been given all the faith that is necessary to live a life of godliness that is pleasing to him. We are not to be arrogant if somehow our faith eclipses that of those who are around us. You know, I may not have the faith of Pastor so-and-so, but I know I got the goods compared to Sharon. We're not to do that. That's an arrogance that is outside the realm of those who are the receivers of the gift of faith that we've been given. Nor are we to feel shame if we measure ourselves by those who are around us, and somehow we feel like we're not rising up to the level of those who are around us. We aren't to be arrogant in comparison to others. We aren't to be filled with shame as we compare ourselves with others. We are not to compare ourselves with others. We are to walk in the faith we have. You, loved one, are to walk in the faith that you have. And we are to grow in the faith that we have. And here's why. Biblical faith is less about what we are believing God for than it is who we are believing in. Biblical faith is less about the desired outcome that we have in mind than it is the God that we are looking for to bring us the desired outcome. If the deal breaker in us having the answer to our prayers answered is the size of our faith, we will never get an answer to any prayer. If when you're trying to figure out how come God hasn't brought to you the answer that you have been calling out to him to bring to you is you look inside and you look at the ball of faith that is there. Well, that's not good enough. How about this? There will never come a time when your faith, the faith that you possess, the faith that belongs to you, is massive enough to turn the hand of God who is not in your favor. But hear me, if you have mustard seed faith, you will find that the hand of God is not posed against you. If the deal breaker in receiving a desired answer to prayer is the God we place our faith in, there is nothing that is outside possibility. There's nothing he can't do. What's impossible for us and our mustard seed size faith is entirely possible for God if we give him back to him the mustard size seed faith that we have. Blah. So the whole point of faith is not what do I have faith for, but what can God do with the faith that he has placed in my realm of responsibility that I give back to him? What can God do with my faith? He's able to do all things. He is always and he is only faithful. Small faith in an always faithful God is sufficient for anything. Great faith in an always faithful God is sufficient for anything. I have a friend who illustrates it this way. He is terrified of bridges. For whatever reason, he's terrified of bridges. And if you've ever been across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge in Annapolis, it's a little disconcerting. Well, my friend is terrified of that bridge in particular. He's a pastor, and he tells the story this way. Sometimes I got to go across this bridge even though I don't want to. And so I get on it, and from the time my tires touch the front end of the bridge until they're off the back end of the bridge, I am scared to death that bridge is going to collapse below me. And he will say to his congregation, but it doesn't matter how confident I am in the bridge, it matters how reliable the bridge is. I can have great confidence in the bridge, but if it happens to be unreliable the moment I'm driving across it, it's have no hope for me. Some of us more identify not with bridges, but with planes. You know, on any plane, you probably have three people. You got people like Dan who's like, hey, this plane ain't ever going to crash because no plane ever does. Then you got me who's, well, you know, I didn't like that bump very much. And you have my wife who on the ground, we're not moving. It feels kind of bumping. I think we're going to crash. But in the end, whether you have a great faith in that vehicle or you have no faith in that vehicle, the end of the story is that vehicle reliable? Does that plane have the goods? And so on the plane, you have people who have great faith. The plane's going to get you from Philadelphia to Houston. And you have people who think it's probably going to get you from Houston to Philadelphia. And you have people who somewhere over Mississippi are thinking, no, we're not getting to Alabama. Small faith in a reliable plane will get you from Houston to Philly. Total faith in a reliable plane will get you from Houston to Philadelphia. Small faith in a great God will get you where you need to go. You place all your faith in false gods, and you never get where you hope to be. But what do we do with Jesus' seemingly frustrating language of, oh, you have little of faith? He spoke these words on at least five occasions, something similar. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, 8, 14, and 16, Jesus is frustrated with people who are rejecting him as being faithful. Oh, you have little faith. He's not rejecting the size of their faith. He's rejecting where they have placed their faith. And then there is one more occasion in Matthew chapter 17 where he seems to talk about, it looks like he's talking about the size of their faith. Matthew 17 verse 20, He said that then because of your little faith, that's why the answer didn't come. The father of the demoniac boy brought his son to the apostles, to the disciples. They said, we tried to cast the demon out. How come it didn't happen? Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, again, he pointed it to a small, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. So I'm going to pause right here and state one more time that my contention is this. All the faith that is necessary to be included in the Faith Hall of Fame is just enough faith required to take the next step forward in our life, in our faith walk, as Laura referred to it last week. Of all those who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, these are the members of the Faith Hall of Fame. When push came to shove, when the crisis moment met them, when they stood on the side of the Red Sea and it was not yet parted, all they did was take the next step of faith. God said, be still and see the deliverance of your God. And Moses spoke it to those who were following. These great moments, every one of them, happened as they were living their lives step by step by step with God. They had fumbled, they had failed, they had betrayed God, they had not been examples of righteousness, they had not been truly examples of faith paragons in many ways. Abraham, you remember, said, hey, sweetheart, lie to the king, because you were pretty, and he's going to kill me to get you. The moments that they rose to the occasion happened to them in the course of their step-by-step following of God, and they were faced with a crisis, they were faced with a need, they were faced with a moment they had to exercise their faith, and what they did is they took the next step. God said to Abram, when Abram wasn't looking for God to speak to him, God said, Abram, go from your country. And Abram, what did he do? He just took the next step, which was a direction away from where he'd always been. Moses was just being a shepherd. He was doing his shepherding chores. When he's looking at his shepherd up on the hill, oh, there's, well, would you look at that bush? It's on fire. And in my mind, this is how it went. Well, it didn't look like there's much else around that bush. We'll just leave it alone. So he goes back to work. And an hour later, he looks up. Well, look, that bush is still on fire. And it looks exactly like it did an hour ago. That's weird. Let me go check it out. And there he met God. And God commissioned to go back to Egypt to let his people go. Just in the course of his daily activity, Gideon, when God approached Gideon through the angel of the Lord, Gideon was in the wine press. He was threshing wheat. Like we were out here planting plants a couple weeks ago, sweaty, I'm sure, and dirty and gross. He was just doing what he does. And God came to him and commissioned him to, all right, little wheat threshing boy, I'm going to send you with some horns and a couple of knuckleheads to destroy Midian. And they're hundreds of thousands. So the question for us isn't so much what's the size of our faith, if it can be quantified. The question is, are we stepping forward? Are we moving towards God? Are we moving in the direction that God has pointed us? Are we willing to take the next step in the direction that we have been pointed? Here's what I believe. I believe you're doing this. I believe you're willing to do this. But what about those moments? What about those times? What about those days and those seasons when you feel your faith waning? Do you know what I'm talking about? You look at the obstacle, you look at what your life is like, and you go, I just don't know if I have the energy. I don't know if I'm going to get... What do you do about those times when you feel like your faith is waning? What do you do then? Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now. What can you do right now? You can take the next step. Thanks a lot, Pastor Brian. Thanks a lot. What step is that? Is he going to like this one even better? I don't know. But I believe God's at work in your life. I believe you know some of the steps that you need to be taking that you aren't taking. Clearly, you should do what you know to do. And one of those things is when we find ourselves at the end of our ability to process the future, to process our life, we take our attention to the one who has the ability to process our life and process our future. We pray. But it's not just that. Sometimes the next step is filling out an application. An application for a new job. An application to go back to school. Sometimes the next step is to find yourself a good counselor who will help you process your emotions. Sometimes the next step is, if you have offended somebody and that relationship is broken, I will tell you what the next step is. Humble yourself and go to that person and repent. It's not a mystery. Repent to someone that you have offended. If you've sinned, if you've embraced sin, sometimes the next step is, if you sin, I'd say always the step is, confess your sin. What's the next step? I don't know specifically for everybody, but I know some of you need to rehearse in your mind who are the wise men and women that God has gifted you with in your life and seek them out for some spiritual counsel. Enlist the help of others. In other words, move towards Jesus. Move towards the good gifts that he has given you, the resources that you do have. Don't pine for the relationships, for the resources you don't have. Don't disqualify yourself from walking in faith because you don't have the measure of faith that somebody else has. Understand that God has given you a measure of faith, and if you will simply give it to him, there's nothing he can't do. If you've looked at the condition of our country, I'm sure there have been times of the last year, the past weeks, the past days, when you want to throw your hands up in despair and say, there's just no hope. The size of the equation, the size of the problem is simply too large for you, and it is. But there can be restoration and healing in the relationships that you have. So, Lord, I don't know what I can do about what's going on in Washington, D.C., but I know what I can do at 3934 Hillock Lane. I have a neighbor whose name I don't know yet. And if you don't have words, I suggest you borrow the words of the demoniac son who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This father, hear me. He had reason to doubt. He had all sorts of reason to doubt. He had taken his son to person after person after person for help and nothing. The son was still possessed by demons. No help. In fits of rage, he would toss his son into pits of fire and he'd be damaged physically. And so he hears about Jesus and this group of guys who are going everywhere healing people. This group of guys who Jesus had sent out through the world, and all the demons were subject to them. If anybody has the good, these guys have the good. They heal and they exorcise demons. And so he brought them, and in that moment, Jesus didn't happen to be there. He said, well, you know, they've been doing it before. These guys got the good. These guys are the superheroes of faith. And even they didn't have the goods in that moment. This poor guy. Can you imagine the despair? So the last straw, last group of people, and Jesus comes off the mountain. What's going on? Disciples, I don't know. We tried. Worked before. I brought my son to be delivered. Didn't happen. Do you believe? Yeah, I believe. but I don't believe. When you don't know, when you don't have words, when you believe that God is good and God is faithful and God is awesome and God is all-powerful, but you have been stymied, you've run up against the wall, you have been jerked back, you have been disappointed over and over and over. Oh, I believe you're good and I believe you can do this, but I don't believe. Would you help that part of me that is waging war with the part of me that believes? I want to say that this man in this moment was not so much confident that the demons would leave his son, so much as he had faith, maybe just the size of a mustard seed, that Jesus was able to do something that nobody else had been able to do before. Which in this moment happened to be enough faith to see his son delivered and return to him whole and sane and healthy. I want to say to you, love, there's not a thing that God can't do with whatever faith you have. If you feel like you are thriving in faith right now, God bless you. I pray you will run with that and you will never know a moment of waning faith. And I'm sure that God will meet you over and over and over and over and prove himself to be worthy of that faith. But if all you have is a shrinking bag, desperate, mustard-sized seed faith, I want to tell you, that's enough faith. Don't be mistaken. Every single step forward gives evidence of increasing faith in our life. I believe that. When you go to the doctor and the blood work comes back in a way that you never imagined, what's going to get you through that moment is whatever you faith you have, you place in the hands of God. And here's what our Father in heaven is not going to do. He's not going to look down from you and say, you know what, this isn't big enough. Come back next week with some larger faith. When you get news of your son who lives in Canada in the middle of COVID has had a stroke, and you go to the Father for help, here's what the Father's not going to do. You know, that's better than some, but it doesn't meet the standard, so no help for you. We give him our faith. Say, Lord, it's not so much my faith, it's that you are faithful. It's not so much that I have the goods, but that your faithfulness is great. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Godly faith is evidenced more in the mundane than it is in the extraordinary. That's why Laura called it last week a faith walk. Sometimes you go day after day after day after day knowing and believing and trusting that God is with you, and then there's moments you don't have the power, the energy to take one more step. You say, Lord, help me, and you find you take that step. How many of you in this room have had reason in the past not to believe that you would make it to this moment? How many times have you said to yourself, I am not going to make it. I don't have the energy for one more day. And here you are. It was an indication of God's faithfulness and the fact that you had enough faith to trust his faithfulness in that moment. Now, if Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is true, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let me ask, what is the reward of this unseeing faith? Peter describes it to us. Though you have not seen him, yet you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It just doesn't get any better than that. So, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And here's where we get our marching orders. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want to say this. Do you want to please God? Do you want to please God? Yeah, you do. I know it. We please God with faith that believes he exists. I think all of us in this room, online, have a belief that God exists, that he is good, that he's powerful, that he's awesome. We please God when our faith believes that he exists, and we believe God. We please God when we believe that he is a rewarder. Do you want to please God? Do you want to please God? Believe him. Believe that he rewards. Here's how we please God: by taking the next step and believing that he is. By taking the next step and believing that he rewards. By asking him for what we need, be they small things, be they great things. May we grow in faith by taking the next step towards God, who we believe exists, who we believe rewards, and ask him great and small things of our great God. Do you want to please God? Ask him. The invitation is clear. Come to me boldly and make your request known. It pleases God when we ask him to bless us. It pleases God. It honors God when we ask him to do things for us that we have no ability to do for ourselves. It pleases him. It honors him. It pleases God. It honors God when we ask him for the small things. Oh, you know, I just have a headache. Why would I ask God to heal my headache? Look at all the people dying from COVID. Loved ones, it is dishonoring to ask an all-powerful God not to heal our headache. It's the smallest, it's the easiest thing to do. Do you believe him? Do you believe that he rewards? Ask, approach, plead. And so may God graciously give us a faith that moves forward, hits its stride, runs after God, runs with God, runs for God, for our good and the expanding of his kingdom. What kind of faith does it require for us to find ourselves considered people who honor God with our faith? Enough faith to take the next step. Who knows what the next step involves? It may be terrifying, it may be thrilling, but the next step, if you take it, you will find that God is faithful. He's faithful with small faith. He's faithful with big faith, because he can't be anything other than faithful. And so, here's how it works out in Psalm 23. And we're going to sing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is faithful. And because he is faithful, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Do you believe this? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here's where it starts to go south for us. And David, he changes his pronouns from me to I. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is faithful. And I've placed my trust in his hands. I've placed my faith in his hands. I will fear no evil, no matter how dark the evil that comes against me is, because the faithfulness of God holding on to my faith, as small as it may be, is sufficient enough to deliver me out from it, because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me, because they're beating down the enemies in front of me. And there, as they are laid out, not cold, he prepares a table before us where we feast with these laid out enemies at our side in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Just, Well, I could do this, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe it. I believe it. And even when I'm weak and it seems like my life is indicating things are different than this, I have faith that this God is real and that he is a rewarder. Loved ones, may God give us this week historic, Hall of Fame type faith. Be it exciting and thrilling, be it terrifying, be it ordinary. May when we get here next Sunday, we will have a record of taking the next step every day this week. Amen? How many of you say, Pastor Brian, I'm a candidate for Hall of Fame faith this week? The rest of you, put your hands up. Let's stand and let's sing.